Okay, good morning. Welcome. Thank you all for coming. My name's Melody, if you don't know it already. And I fully understand that you chose this class not because it's all about me, but because God probably prompted you to be here. And I feel very humbled and honored by that, to be able to share with you something that the Lord has put on my heart this morning. So, and I have been praying for you and for me throughout this month or so that God would give us aha moments this morning and throughout the retreat. You know, those moments that we go, oh, okay, God, I get it. And we can take that with us on the way home. So, with that said, let us get started. Let's settle in, take a deep breath, because I need a deep breath. And get to the teaching. And the title of the teaching this morning is Living the Promise of a Changed Life. And I bet in this moment each of us could think in our hearts, yeah, there's things I'd like to change in my life, an attitude, a behavior maybe. I remember when I was much younger, 19 in fact, before I was a Christian, I really wanted to change my life. I wasn't very happy with myself, and I wanted to be a new me. So I set out in the pursuit of change. First, I tried changing my outward appearance, thinking that would make a difference, because all the advertisers tell you, if you use their products, it's going to absolutely change your life. Well, it didn't do anything. I was still the same old me with just a new haircut and makeup. So then I opened my mind to different philosophies, some that pointed me on the road to self-actualization, others that taught me how to escape my life through achieving different levels of meditation. And I did learn to escape, only to have to return to my life unchanged with the same old problems. So one day I was sitting in front of my mirror and I was really discouraged, and I heard the still voice inside of me say, "Melody, it's an inside job. Change starts from the inside out." Well, I got really excited with that revelation for about 4 seconds until I realized I had failed at all attempts to change myself. How was I going to do it from the inside out? And it wasn't long after that that God got a hold of my life, and then I began to realize that lasting change is possible only when we let God do it. Only God can change us from the inside out. But the challenge to letting God change us is that: letting God change us. Self gets in the way, and our self-centeredness can slow down the process of change. Speaking of which, I wanted to share with you some funny quotes I read in this little book about self-centeredness. It says this: "He who falls in love with himself will have no rivals." "Conceit is an odd disease. It makes everybody sick with the one who has it." "He who is full of himself is likely to be quite empty." "The last time I saw him, he was walking down Lover's Lane holding his own hand." "Talk to a man about himself and he will listen for hours." And last but not least, "He who sings his own praises seldom gets the right pitch." Kind of sounds like my life sometimes, a little out of tune because I'm trying to march to the beat of my own drum rather than get in sync and follow the lyrics that God has written for my life. It's called living in the kingdom of me rather than the kingdom of God. In my kingdom, I believe that there's no one higher to answer to than myself, because, after all, it's all about me. We learn this attitude real early when, as infants, we realize that all we need to do is cry, coo, or poop, and we'll get all our needs met. And for some, that behavior continues well into adulthood. Present company excluded, of course. Listen to what Kay Warren says about this in her book, Dangerous Surrender, and I quote, "Not only do I see complete control of everything around me, but my greatest and deepest love is reserved for me. If I'm completely honest, I have to admit that there are many times when I want the world to revolve around me, my comfort, my pleasure, my convenience. I desire that others see and interpret everything through my eyes, make me happy, meet my needs, and never, never upset me. My greatest efforts go every day toward myself. Even when I'm occupied with taking care of others, the meter is always running as I inwardly take notice of the hours I've spent, the energy I've expended, and the sacrifices I've made. At the end of the day, I do a final tally to see if others have done as much for me as I've done for them. Pretty brutal, huh? But I have to confess that I can see myself in some of what she's saying. The truth is, I do live my life as if it's all about me. The writer Gary Thomas observes, the biggest block to our living a life of surrender is not our appetites, not our wayward desires, it's our desire and our addiction to running our own lives, because we love being the CEO of our destiny. How do we then yield the throne of the kingdom of me over to the kingdom of God? Well, according to Scripture, our surrender comes as a response to the work of that Christ did for us on the cross. Romans 5, 6, and 8 tells us, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, Christ voluntarily laid down his life to pay the price for our sins, to take upon himself our punishment and all that we deserved. We could do nothing to save ourselves. He did it all, and he did it once and for all. Once for all people, once for all time, and once for all sin. On the cross, Jesus took the hand of the Creator, and he put it in the hand of the creation. We have been rescued. John 3:16, we all know that, so let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We are loved into surrender, for we yield to a Father who loves us unconditionally, and we have the cross to prove it. That's why in Romans 12:1, Paul urges us, in view of the mercy of God, in view of all the love shown to us by Christ on Calvary, we present ourselves, all our faculties, our mind, our heart, and our body as living sacrifices. You see, he died, I live, he gave, so I give my life in return a living sacrifice. And just as we prompt our children to say thank you when they receive a gift, We say thank you to God for his gift of grace by living our lives pleasing to him. And the journey to living that life of sacrifice begins at the foot of the cross and then is carried on as we walk with him. You see, as Christ died and was raised to new life, our resurrection into new life will always be preceded by a crucifixion. There has to be a kind of death before one can be resurrected into new life. First the cross, and then the empty tomb. Welcome to what is called God's upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom of paradoxes. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. To gain our lives, we must first lose our lives. And this promise of a new life and the power to live it begins at the cross, and then it continues in a daily walk with Christ. Amazingly, the Son of God invites us to come on a journey that begins with his invitation to come and follow him. We see in Matthew, as Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he notices Simon and his brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the lake for their fishermen. He says, come, follow me. Now that's the invitation. And I will make you fishers of men. That's the promise. He told those men that as they followed him, their lives would be radically changed. They would no longer catch fish, but would capture the hearts of men for the kingdom of God. If you had asked them as children what they wanted to be when they grew up, they would have said, well, we're going to be fishermen, of course. That's what we're expected to do, and we lack the education to do anything else. They would probably never said that they would be capture the hearts of men for the kingdom of God. Nope, they were going to be fishermen. I like that about Jesus. When he looks at us, he doesn't see who we are or whom we're not. He sees who and what we can become. So while the call itself took only a moment, it was the act of following Jesus that changed their lives forever. Over the course of the next 3 years, Jesus invested himself in these men, teaching them and showing them by his example how to live their lives in a radically different way. John Maxwell, the well-known writer on leadership principles, wrote that if you study leadership for just 1 hour a day, in 5 years, you would master leadership. Just 1 hour a day. Just think about it. 1 hour invested in listening to Christ as he speaks to us through his word or through our prayerful conversations with him. Think what would happen to us if every day we were fully invested, mind, spirit, and body, to following Christ. And just so we understand what it means to follow, the true definition of that word follow is used in Matthew, means to pursue. Pursue. Say that word. Pursue. I can't say that word. Jesus is calling us to be in pursuit of him, like a police officer who's in pursuit of a criminal. He'll keep that criminal in his sights and follow him until he apprehends him. Our goal should be the same, as Paul illustrates in Philippians 4:12. I follow after Christ and press on so that I may apprehend that for which Christ has already apprehended of me. As we keep in step with Christ, we will learn new ways of living. We will learn to live up, live in, and live out the promise of a changed life. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go on a journey. We're going to learn how to do these things. Have to keep them flipped. Sorry. Okay. We're going to learn to live up. We will learn to live up as we keep God in focus. Instead of our attention being centered on ourselves, we need to learn to put our focus on Christ every day, many times a day. Most of the discouragement and emotional potholes we hit each day usually start with a focus problem. The way we see things is very important to our spiritual and emotional well-being. That's why Paul encourages us in Colossians 3:10 to pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Listen to this. If you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look up. My coworker was telling me that she was in desperate need of a new pair of contact lenses. The ones she was wearing were dull and so blurry that it made it difficult for her to see her life clearly. Life for her was out of focus. And I think that happens to all of us at one time or another. Our vision becomes impaired because we're viewing our lives from a purely natural perspective, and that doesn't go very well. Remember the Old Testament story of the plight of the Israelites as they listened to the perspective of the 10 spies who thought going into Canaan, the land which God had promised to give them, was a bad idea. They told their neighbors that the land was indeed a good land, but you see, there's a problem. There's giants living in the land. They had put their focus on the problem, totally forgetting all that God had promised to do for them. Many of us like to gaze at our problems, only glance at the Lord. How much better to gaze at the Lord and only glance at our problems. Caleb and Joshua, the other two spies, came back with a totally different perspective. Their vision was clear. They were filtering their focus through the lens of faith. Faith was giving them a different perspective. They both agreed the land was good, and yes, there were giants living there. However, in their perspective, the word "but" focused on God and not the problem. They said, "But God is able to defeat our foes." Keeping God in focus allows us to surrender all our doubts, our fears, and our natural reasoning to follow God all the way into the land of the giants if that's where God is leading us. And I'm sure we've all visited the land where the giants live at one time or another. After all, Jesus did warn us that we would have trials, troubles, and encounter giants in our lives, but he said not to worry. Don't focus on the problem. Keep your eyes on me and my power to overcome. Choosing to live up will remind us that there shall always be a but at the end of our sentence, like this, for instance. I may not always get what I want, but God always gives me what I need. My life may not be perfect, but God is perfect. I don't always make the right choices, but God continually works in me to want to please him. I may feel like a slug sometimes, but God sees me as saved, loved, and under grace. S-L-U-G. Joyce Meyer writes, I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. The writer in the book of Hebrews encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, pay close attention to him. And if we turn away from anything, we do only from those things that would distract us from following him. I have a good friend that shared with me that her major distraction, the one thing that keeps her from a daily pursuit of Christ in her life, is all of her electronics. She's got a computer in every room in her house, and they're always on. She's got an iPhone, an iPad, an iPod. You name it, she has all the electronic bells and whistles. She confesses that she could spend hours on social networking sites, emailing friends, tweeting what she just had for breakfast, and even checking weather forecasts all around the world. All of her gadgets can be a super distraction to her. Well, you may not be distracted by your computer, but what about your job, your ministry, or relationship? We are to daily keep our eyes fixed on Christ and be in pursuit of him. Oswald Chambers writes, "The only responsibility we have is to stay in living, constant touch with God and to see that we allow nothing to hinder our cooperation with him. For our lives to change, we must learn to live up. Let Christ be our focus." Next, we're going to learn to live in. Live in surrender. As we pursue the promise of a changed life, it will lead us in surrender to God's will for our lives. And the work of surrender begins in our hearts. For all of life ebbs and flows from the center of the heart. In fact, Proverbs tells us that the heart is a wellspring of life. A healthy heart is one that's been cleansed of self-centeredness and is full of the desire to please God. It's our self-preservation that demands control, but we're created for something much bigger and better than our own way. If our hearts are stubborn and unyielding, we will miss out on God's plan for our lives. What would happen if we laid ourselves aside and truly yielded our lives to God? Scripture's clear. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought for a price. God counted the cost of our redemption and was willing to pay the price. He sent Jesus. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Well, we sort of understand the challenge of denying self every time we go on a diet and have to say no to the foods we love. But what does it mean to pick up our cross? Well, Jesus isn't talking about a literal cross. It is instead an attitude of our hearts, an attitude of obedience. Denying ourselves is all about saying no. No, I'm not going to eat that second piece of strawberry cheesecake. Taking up our cross, however, is all about saying yes. Yes, God, I will follow you and do what you ask of me, regardless of how I feel or what others might say. And the opportunity to practice saying no to self and yes to God happens every day as we encounter all kinds of circumstances throughout the day. And the circumstances themselves are not the crosses. The way we respond to them will expose the condition of our heart. Let's take a look at a few examples, for instance. How do we respond when we've been waiting for physical healing that doesn't happen? Dreaming of a career that never takes off? Longing for an intimacy never quite achieved, struggling to make ends meet, living for years with a mentally ill loved one. And that touches close to my heart. My sister-in-law, who's a Christian, has been caring for a mentally ill husband for many years, and she does it with grace. We've all experienced the pain of unmet needs and broken dreams, and it's God's desire to mend our needs and mend our lives. But suffering has a purpose. It strips us of our self-focus and allows us to discover the inconsistencies and weak spots in our faith. In our brokenness, we finally allow God to cut us open, search the deep things of our heart, and then change us from the inside out. We grow strong as we run to Him with our pain, but our strength comes only as we run to Him. What other choice do we really have? Stuff our pain so deep that we get an ulcer? Try to work it out ourselves, all by ourselves? What about running with our pain back into the world? Now, that's what the Israelites wanted to do. They wanted to take it all back to Egypt instead of following God's lead. Let's go back to Egypt, the 10 spies said. Egypt, of all places. All it offered was slavery, poverty, and pain. You know, the world stands on the sidelines of our lives, waiting, and at our most vulnerable, calls out to us, "Come back. The grass is greener over here. You deserve to be happy. After all, life is all about you." Don't listen. Take that pain and run with it to the cross. Let your confidence be in God. Be assured that He is good and He can be trusted with all that concerns us. Psalms 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Accepting God's will in our circumstances is the hardest thing He asks of us. But only as we abandon control of our lives to Him will we begin to experience the promise of a new life. Surrender is how we grow into spiritual maturity. Otherwise, we're going to remain spiritual babies, crying, cooing, and pooping our way through life. Remember, we're not asked to try harder to change our lives or to be more self-confident or take a few more self-awareness classes or attend a few success strategy seminars. In God's kingdom, it's not about our natural abilities. It's not about me. It's about me yielding to Him and His supernatural capability. It is truly a royal exchange, as illustrated in Ephesians 4:22 through 29, one of my favorite scriptures. And let me paraphrase it for you. Our former life is now exchanged for His life in us. Our old habits are now exchanged for His holy habits. We now exchange lying for telling the truth, stealing for working for a living, anger and holding on to resentment for resolving our problems graciously with His help before the sun goes down. We even get to exchange our place of residence. We used to live in the world, but now we live in the kingdom of God. We used to reside in darkness, but now we walk in the light. We used to live as slaves, but now we're royalty, heirs of Christ. Which reminds me of the movie, The Princess Diaries. Did you ever see that movie? You know, when I went to the movie and saw it the first time I saw it in the theater, there was all these elderly women, probably my age. You know, because it was my age, you know, that age group of ladies. And they were going to see the, yeah, this is a teenage movie, right? And they were all going to see it. And they all had little tiaras on. All these little and they were going to the movies to see The Princess Diaries. I don't know. Just remembers that. Well, the story involves this nerdy teenager who, according to her classmates, is a nobody. When unexpectedly, she finds out that she's a somebody. In fact, she's a princess in line to be the queen. She's transferred from her little apartment to a beautiful kingdom with all the privileges of royalty. Well, that's you and me. We are under new management. We now come from a place of worth and value, where we once believed we were not enough. And according to the world, they used to tell us, you're not pretty enough, you're not popular enough, you're not skinny enough, you're not smart enough, you're not successful enough. We have now exchanged those lies for the truth. We now live by a core belief that says, in Christ, I am enough. I can do all things through His sustaining power. He completes me. Colossians 2:10 says, in Him you have been made complete, and He's the head over all rule and authority. As I die to myself, Jesus creates new life in me. It's better to live for Christ than to be stuck in self. For our lives to change, we must learn to live in surrender to God's will for our lives. And then we're going to learn to live out. Live out our lives as Christ lives in us. The Christian life is a different life, walked out with intention, conviction, and humble surrender. That's from Debbie Alsdorf in her book, Faith Dare. So far, we've learned to live up by keeping Christ in focus, filtering our perspective through the lens of faith. We've learned to live in surrender to God, totally confident that as we yield our hearts to Him, He will create new life in us. Now we're going to look at how to live out. Live out our lives as Christ lives in us. Now this is taking our faith and putting it into action. When Alexander the Great was asked how he conquered the world, he replied, "I acted every time." According to Jesus, the two most important things in life are to love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength, and then to love others. With that one command, Jesus has given us a life mission statement to act upon that says, I'm to love God, and I'm also to love others. Simply stated, but not always simply lived, loving others is not as easy as it sounds, because loving others involves loving others, and therein lies the problem. We cannot control people, their attitudes, their moods, or their behavior. But regardless, Jesus is asking us to live out His love by loving others. We're told in Philippians 2:14 through 16, to do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society, and provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. I love that. So even though we're not Jesus, we can learn how to express ourselves in relationship to others just as He did. He was a servant. He told us that He didn't come to be served, He came to serve others. And He did that in practical ways every day. He was a friend, living out the truth of God's love for people by respecting and caring for Him. He was a giver, providing what was needed when it was needed. He was a restorer, pointing the lowliest of sinners to the love of God. I heard this song recently called, What is the Gospel According to You? In the song, the singer asks the question, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in our lives? Do we present the gospel to others by preaching at them? Or are we living in such a way that others can see the life of Christ in us? Do they see us as a servant, a friend, a giver, and a restorer, just like Jesus? The story of the Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus at the well illustrates the importance of our living out the gospel message. Now, this woman could be somebody we know, a neighbor, a coworker, or maybe the Starbucks employee that serves you coffee every morning. And that reminds me of a scripture I just read recently in John. It just was one sentence, and it said that Jesus saw the blind man. I thought about that. Before He healed the blind man, He saw the blind man. He saw him. And this woman, Samaritan woman, just like so many others, start their day believing that their life is insignificant, and they go unnoticed through it. And to her way of thinking, today was just another ordinary day, just like all the days before. It has been her experience to never hope for the best. Disappointment is all she knows. You see, she's been divorced from 5 husbands, and now she's currently living with a man that she's not married to. These choices have earned her a bad reputation, so in order to avoid the stares and the cruel comments from her neighbors, she quietly makes her way to the well late in the day after everyone's been and gone. She thinks she's hiding herself from being noticed, but nothing is hidden from God. Jesus is there at the well waiting for her, waiting to take her thirsty heart and fill it with hope and the promise of new life. You see, in Christ's hands, an ordinary life can become an extraordinary one. Remember my search for change? I was like that Samaritan woman, thirsty for new life. And my Jesus encounter came in the person of a humble busboy I worked with in Tahoe when I was 19. He shared with me his story of faith in Christ, how God had taken a self-centered, greedy drug dealer on the road to destruction and gave him new life and love for others. He planted the seeds of faith in my heart and gave me a desire to know this God who could change a person's life in such an extraordinary way. I will always be grateful to Him for living out the life of Christ for me to see. 1 John 3:18 says, "My children, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love which shows itself in actions." For our lives to change, we must live out our lives as Christ lives in us. Let me end with this little story I read. A few years ago, a group of salesmen were running through Chicago O'Hare Airport after a sales convention. They were all intent on getting home to their families if they could catch the plane before it left. In the rush to the gate, one of them accidentally knocked over a vendor's table of apples. In spite of the apples rolling across the terminal floor, all but one of the men caught the plane on time. This person paid attention to the tug of compassion for the girl whose table had been knocked over. He told his buddies he'd be on the later flight, and none offered to join him. He walked back to the place where people were still dodging the scattered apples, and he soon was glad that he did. The 16-year-old apple seller was blind. Down on her hands and knees, she was groping for the spilled produce, unable to assess how much each was damaged. So the salesman did it for her. He picked up the apples, examined them, and then he gave her $40 for the battered fruit. When the job was done, he apologized to the tearful and bewildered blind girl and turned to find a later flight. As he walked away, he heard the girl quietly ask, "Are you Jesus?" Taken aback, he paused mid-stride and thought, "Now, wasn't that worth the delay?" We bring the God of the universe with us wherever we go because he lives in us. So every room we enter, every situation we encounter, can become an opportunity to make the invisible God visible, even to a blind girl. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us, for the cross, first of all, because on the cross that you showed us your great, great love for us, your abundant love for us. You came while we were still sinners. We couldn't do it for ourselves, but you did it for us. And we are thankful this morning for the cross, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the empty tomb that you were raised to, new life, and that you have given us new life in you. And we can live up, keep you in focus. We can live in surrender, learn to listen to you and follow your leading. And we can live our lives out so that others can see you. I just pray that we'll go, Lord, go forth and act upon all that you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name.